Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Munga, good afternoon to you, sir.
Good afternoon, Brother Summer and our listeners, and we join you celebrating the National Women's Day.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you so much for celebrating us with us at the Women's Day. We praise that we pray that the Lord works with us men to protect the women in society.
We must.
We have to. We definitely have to. It is our responsibility. Those who have been given strength by God should really protect those who have not been given as much as strength. It is our responsibility, women and children. Absolutely important. Now, Pastor, we're going to be talking about the sixth commandment this week in our scripture in motion. It says, thou shalt not kill. Now, those who are joining on the line, welcome, welcome. We are talking to Pastor Munga, who is no stranger to AWR Maranatha Drive. Now, we begin with exploring one of the most foundational rules in human history, the sixth commandment. It says, don't kill. Long before these words were carved into stone tablets at Mount Sinai, the dark shadow of violence had already fallen across humanity. I mean, in the book of Genesis, for instance, if you're listening out there and if you're a Christian, you'd remember that we find a tragic story of Cain and Abel, the very first brothers, and the very first murder as well. Now, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, you might now want to know that that's when we actually encounter the first murder. Now, Cain's action proved that the moral law against taking innocent life was already written on the human life long before the Ten Commandments were formally spoken to Moses. And so today, we wish that the pastor will help us to unpack this ancient tragedy. Now, Pastor, when most people hear the words, thou shalt not kill, their immediate reaction is, well, I've never murdered anyone, so does not apply to me. Why is that a dangerous assumption, and why does this commandment demand everyone's attention right from the start?
Thank you, Brother Sam, and our listeners. That assumption is dangerous because Jesus teaches us that the commandments address not only outward behavior, but also the condition of the heart.
Mm.
Like you have rightly said, you shall not kill or you shall not murder. That is Exodus 20:13. And many people hear that and immediately declare themselves innocent. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 22, Jesus traces murderous behavior back to anger, contempt, and broken relationships. So the commandment therefore asks more than, have I killed somebody? It also confronts us with the deeper questions. How do I treat people who offend me?
Yeah.
Do I have a hatred?
Mm.
Do my words destroy other people's dignity? Do I ignore suffering when I could help? Do I regard some lives as less valuable than others? So we find that ultimately the sixth commandment teaches us the sacredness of human life because humanity was created in God's image.
Mm.
So we can rightly say that this commandment applies to everybody. It is not merely God's prohibition against taking life. It calls us to become people who value life.
Mm. Yeah. Now, how does the story of Cain and Abel demonstrate that murder was a sin before the Ten Commandments said it was a sin?
Cain for sure murdered Abel centuries before Mount Sinai when the law was given there.
Mm.
But and that is Genesis 4 verse 8 records Cain attacking his brother and killing him.
Mm.
And God's immediate response demonstrated that Cain had committed a serious moral wrong by the question that he asked, where is your brother Abel? Then God declared that Abel's blood cries from the ground.
Mm.
What do we get from this? This is important because Exodus 20 did not suddenly make murder wrong. The Ten Commandments formally expressed moral principles that already reflected God's character and moral government. We see the principle again after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It connects to the seriousness of shedding human blood directly with humanity being created in God's image.
Mm.
So murder was wrong before Sinai because human life belonged to God even before Sinai.
Yeah, yeah, it truly belonged to God way before Sinai. Thank you so much for that. Now, how does God's warning about Cain, rather to Cain, about sin crouching at the door, how does that help us understand the internal origin of murder?
Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 to 7 takes us inside Cain before taking us to the field where Abel died. God notices Cain's anger and warns him that sin is crouching at the door. Mm. What does this teach us? It teaches us a profound principle. Mm. Murder begins internally before it manifests externally. Mm. So murder begins inside before it manifests externally. So began jealous, disappointed, wounded pride, resentment, talk about anger. God was still an opportunity to master the emotion rather than allowing the master. Mm. We find the same progression in James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. Desire is conceived internally before producing sinful behavior. Mm. Desire is conceived internally before producing sinful behavior.
Yeah.
Therefore, we can rightly say that one of the best ways to prevent destructive behavior is to address the heart before the hand acts.
Yeah, you said to prevent the heart before the hand acts. Eh?
To address the heart before the hand acts.
Ah, I get you. Yeah, beautiful stuff. Now, what is the significance of the biblical text stating that Abel's blood cries out from the ground? Is it the dead talking there?
No. There's a perfect picture that we see there, like you already said. Abel could no longer speak, but God heard him. The message is that injustice may silence a victim, but it cannot silence the victim before God. Mm. Abel's blood represents innocent life unjustly taken. God sees what human counts, or God sees what human courts may overlook. He hears victims who have no voice. He remembers injustice that society may forget. Mm. Because after Abel was killed, who was going to petition anyone? No one. Mm. But God came in.
Yeah.
So, and we also have got a beautiful New Testament contrast there. Like we have in Hebrews 12 there. Mm. It's called verse 24. That speaks about Jesus' blood is speaking a better word than the blood of Abel. Yeah, again, he's talking about blood speaking. Mm. Mm. What are we talking about? Abel's blood cries for justice. Christ's sacrifice opens the way for mercy, reconciliation and redemption. Mm. Both are speaking.
Yeah, beautiful stuff. Now, why did God choose to banish and mark Cain rather than execute him under the strict eye for an eye standard?
For sure, God could have killed Cain, but God's response contains both justice and mercy. Mm-hmm. Cain was not allowed simply to continue as though nothing had happened. Mm. There were consequences. Alienation. Talk about displacement. Mm. And a disrupted life. Yet God also placed a mark of protection upon Cain so that others would not kill him. Now, what do we find here? This prevents Cain's violence from creating an endless cycle of revenge. Mm. Cain killed Abel. Someone kills Cain. Cain's family retaliates. Another family retaliates. Violence multiplies. So effectively, God was saying the cycle must stop. Mm. So this illustrates an important biblical principle. Justice does not have to become vengeance.
Mm. Yeah. Now, how do the original Hebrew words kill and murder clarify the exact boundaries of the sixth commandment?
Thank you. The Hebrew word there that we find in Exodus 12, verse 13, there is Rashak. It is more specific, Rashak.
Okay.
Yes. It is more specific than the broad English word kill. Mm. Depending on context, it refers especially to unlawful or culpable killing and is commonly translated murder. So therefore, modern translations, the frequently in Exodus 20 verse 13, they will write murder, because that's the correct word that should be there. Now, this distinction matters because scripture itself discusses accidental death, warfare, judicial punishment, and murder in different categories. When we look at Numbers 35, for example, it distinguishes intentional killing from accidental killing. The commandment, therefore, should not simply be interpreted as no human life may ever be taken under any imaginable circumstance. The central prohibition is against wrongfully taking human life. At the same time, Jesus pushes the principle deeper by showing that God's concern extends to the attitudes from which violence grows.
Yeah. Now, as we draw towards a close, in what ways did the City of Refuge system reflect both justice and restriction on blood feuds?
Like the reference we have made, Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19 describe cities of refuge where someone responsible for an accidental death could flee.
Okay.
This was remarkably important. Rather than allowing an angry relative immediately to take revenge, Israel had a mechanism that created distance between emotion and judgment. The case could be investigated. The system recognized a distinction between intentional murder and accidental murder. So that principle remains essential to modern justice systems. Justice requires not merely asking what happened. It must also ask what was the intention, what were the circumstances, and the responsibility. So the cities of refuge therefore protected both the value of the victim's life and the accused from uncontrolled vengeance.
Yeah, uncontrolled vengeance could also be a problem. Now, lastly, Pastor, why has this specific commandment survived as a universal pillar of global legal systems?
Simply because society becomes impossible when human life has no protection. It guards civilization. Talk about property rights, education, commerce, freedom, and the political rights mean little if another person can simply take your life without consequence. So the prohibition of murder establishes a fundamental social boundary. Your neighbor's life is not yours to take. Biblically, however, its foundation goes deeper than social usefulness. When we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it teaches us that human beings bear God's image. Therefore, human dignity is not determined by wealth, nationality, intelligence, productivity, disability, age, race, or social status. Human life possesses dignity because it comes from God.
Beautiful stuff, because it actually comes from God, hence it's able to be stabilized in so many countries. Well, Pastor, I must thank you so much for coming through this afternoon. It was a beautiful introductory discussion, hoping that you will be joining us tomorrow at the same time and the same place. Thank you so, so much for joining us this week.
It's a pleasure, Brother Sam, and our listeners. God bless you.
Thank you so much, and bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.